Take your Bible, please, and open with me. As the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in each of our lives, take your Bible and find Galatians chapter 5. For this morning, we're going to return to a passage of Scripture we looked at in some detail, months ago, and let God refresh it within our being, understanding that the fruit of your life becomes for you a key to your growth in God. Now, don't let that be fearful to you, and I find that to be true for some, is that the idea that God wants to change us or confront us or deal with us becomes somewhat fearful to us, and it shouldn't be that way at all. Today, as we look into the Scripture, you'll recall a message from several weeks ago where we talked together about, we had a little test. I took a microphone, and I went into the congregation, into the choir, and I asked you, got from some of our most intelligent church members, the answers to some very difficult questions about seeds and growth. How many of you remember that? All right, great. Well, we got to have a little review, and so here we go. If you plant sunflower seeds, we've got a picture, you get what? That's exactly right. And if you plant kudzu seeds, you're going to get what? That's right. This was taken just last week in the church parking lot, by the way. So we plant kudzu seeds, it grows up pretty quick, and it can really choke things out for us. So don't let that happen. And Lehman Marcy, he is one of the more intelligent people here. And I asked him a question last week, and he gave us an answer, and then he pondered it throughout the sermon instead of listening to the sermon. For the question was, if you plant peas and corn, what do you get? And Lehman, we get mixed vegetables, is what he told me later. And I think he's right. I think he's absolutely right. The reality is that what we plant today is going to determine what we reap tomorrow or whether we weep tomorrow, remember? And so today's message from God's Word very much carries on that theme, because today we're talking about fruit, and in that we're dealing with an evaluation of sorts. We're keying in on verses in Galatians 5. Last week, when we talked about this, we were keying in on chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that he also reaps. Today, we're keying on Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23. And while it's fresh on your mind, I want you to look at it with me. We're going to read it together. Here's what it says. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition one to the other, so that you may not do the things that you please. As you continue to read, this is what it says. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now, what do we possess when we come to this passage? I want you to understand what it is and what it is not. Let me tell you that that this passage of Scripture, particularly as we read that first section where it lists for us the deeds of the flesh, it's not to be taken by you as a believer. If you have trusted in Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand that passage isn't to be understood by you as an instrument of self-condemnation. This isn't written to make you feel lousy because as you read through it, either you recognize that some of those deeds of the flesh either have resided within you, presently pop up within your life, or you struggle with them. This isn't to be a matter of self-condemnation for you. That's not the context of this passage of Scripture. Let me tell you, it is also not a list for prideful speculation. It's not a place in which you're supposed to look at it and say, you know, I don't do that, and I've never done that, and I act like this, and I know somebody else within the congregation or within my family or within my circle of friends who struggle with that. So I can feel better about myself as I compare myself with somebody else. That's not what this passage of Scripture is about. In fact, if you use it in that way, then probably, well, we'll leave it there. It's also not a place or a list for outward judgment. This passage of Scripture is not written to you so that you can then take it and look at others and say, wow, look what they have done. It's not what it's about. So what is it? Let me tell you what it is. It is an explanation of the battle that goes on inside of you. Wow. Pastor, you mean I'm normal? No, I'm not going to go that far. I'm not sure any of us are normal. But this is normal. Listen, Galatians 5:17 says to us, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." What it's saying is that there's a battle that rages within the life of the believer. There are two things going on. Where it says the Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit who comes to live within each of us when we become a Christian. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us and seeks to fill us and seeks to animate us and seeks to change us and bring sanctification to our life. But even while that is happening, understand with me that that old nature, that fallen nature that we were born with, that deep self that is within us, though it is redeemed by Christ on the cross, struggles against that new spirit animation that is in us. And we find ourselves struggling with, I want to be more like Jesus, and yet I'm acting like I've always acted. I want to put away sin forever, and yet in certain areas of my life, I really struggle. And perhaps that area is different for every one of us, but might can be characterized in that passage of Scripture that talks about the deeds of the flesh. And so if you found yourself, and if you're a believer, let me tell you, you have found yourself doing this. If you have found yourself struggling with what you want to be in Jesus, and what you find yourself to be, though perhaps nobody else knows it, understand this is the explanation of that. There is a battle raging within you. It is a battle for which God wants to sanctify you. But life finds us struggling as we continue to give ourselves to Jesus. As we feast upon the Word, as we worship Him, the Spirit takes control. As we give ourselves more and release ourselves more to the Spirit and grow more in His Word, we're going to find that battle is being won by the spiritual nature, but it explains that battle. Secondly, it is an instrument for spiritual evaluation. Look at verse 19 and verse 22 with me. And I just want you to notice these words that are used. One says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Verse verse 19. And in verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. I want you to see those two phrases as parallel. As you seek to understand this passage of Scripture, one is the outcome, the outgrowth by nature of the flesh. He calls them the deeds of the flesh. The other is the outgrowth by nature of the Spirit-filled life. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. But in essence, he's being a good author, he's being a good writer by giving us some diversity of words, but the reality behind the two is essentially the same. If you are walking in the flesh bears a type of fruit, the deeds of which he lists. If you're walking in the Spirit, and the more you allow the Lord Jesus to have control of your life, the Spirit, by the nature of the Spirit, bears fruit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience. As you understand that, then you can begin to see that what's going on here is that you have two lists within the Scripture. They may not be completely exhaustive of what the Spirit is doing or completely nuanced. But what they do for us, as you lay one beside the other and you begin to walk your life through those lists, is to say, what's in control of my life? And it becomes an instrument for evaluation, because I got to tell you, we are not capable of evaluating self. We always evaluate wrong. And so as I walk through this list and I began to read about the deeds of the flesh, and as I see those struggling or working themselves out in my life, I know there's an evaluation there. The flesh is having control in my life. And as I look over and see something about the gentleness and patience within my life, I know that there is rising within me a continual openness to the Holy Spirit of God and a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. So it becomes evaluative for you. Does that make sense? Because of that, what you hold in your hand when you read about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is a key to growth in your life. And that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So here's a key to daily victory. Here's a plan for the overcoming life. As you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, to take the Word of God and apply it to your life, you begin to see the places within your life where the Holy Spirit wants to work. And some of them are going to be obvious, and it may be positive or negative. And you know, you read down those deeds of the flesh, and you say, man, I have really struggled with some desires toward impurity. Or I found myself walking again in immorality. Man, that is an indicator for you that here's a place where you need to give attention and you need to allow the Lord to give attention in your life so that you grow. Or maybe you look over the fruits of the Spirit and you say, you know, I'm finding I'm just not patient. Or maybe I'm fearful rather than full of faith. I'm walking in fear. Okay, here's a place. Here's an indication, a key to growth. The Holy Spirit is pointing out to me, here's a place where I need to get into the Word and find out how to exercise my faith so it might grow, so I don't walk in fear. And so this instrument of spiritual evaluation, if used correctly in my life, then becomes this key to growth in my life as I go, wow, Lord, you know what I'm recognizing today? I'm recognizing that as I walk through this evaluation, if your Holy Spirit looks in me, as I do like David did and say, Holy Spirit, just shine in my life and show me places where I'm displeasing to you. As I do that, then I can come and say, God, I realize that if a fruit of the Spirit is love, the way I just reacted to so-and-so, man, that wasn't love. And Lord, I just lost control. I mean, I just absolutely lost control in that last situation. And Father, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And therefore, I need to come back to you and say, Lord, I want to just turn this over to you and let you control me so that I can control self, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. It becomes a key to growth in our life. Someone has correctly said that when you become a Christian, you receive all of the Holy Spirit that you are ever going to receive. For the Bible says that when you come to Jesus, you are saved by virtue of the Holy Spirit coming to reside in you and making you part of the church. But here's a key. Though you may receive all of the Holy Spirit on the day you become a believer, the question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Right? So how does that key work? What does it unlock? If this is a key to my spiritual growth in my life, how does it work? What does it unlock? Now, everybody needs the power of the Holy Spirit enlightening and enlivening the Word of God in their life. Without it, you're going to be in grave, grave danger. But with it, you can move from victory to victory. I don't know if you kept up with the news this week. Did you see the story about the rooster that killed the man with a knife? How many of you saw that? A few of you saw that. You know, in the newspaper business, they teach us, in journalism school, they taught me it's not a story when a man is bitten by a dog. It's not a story. But when a dog is bitten by a man, that becomes a story. Well, it's not a story when a man kills a rooster, but when a rooster kills a man, it becomes a pretty big story. Here's a story from Time Magazine. There's a rooster fight in Central California. A man died after being stabbed by a rooster in a local cockfight. And then the author writes, spectators probably weren't betting on that outcome. January 30th, police responded to an anonymous call about a cockfight near Bakersfield, California. And when the police came, they found Jose Luis Ocha's leg had been sliced open by the rooster. Now, apparently in this cockfight, they didn't only sharpen the talons on the rooster, they literally taped knives to the feet of the rooster. And in the pit, the rooster got all wild and jumped out and sliced this man's leg completely open. So much so that even though he got to the hospital, they were not able to save him, and he died. Now, this wasn't the first time he had been caught illegally fighting roosters. In fact, the story goes on to say that just recently he had paid $370 in fines when he was caught admitting owning or training animals for fighting. And so that's what happened to him. Now that didn't happen automatically. You know, I mean, there are some warning signs when you're so caught in the deeds of the flesh that things are about to happen. In fact, I've got some slides for you. If you're on the farm and you see this guy, you're probably okay. Okay, you're probably walking in a manner of life that you're pretty safe. But then how about the next guy? This guy comes up again. You're walking on the farm, you're probably okay. If this guy comes up, how did that get in there? I don't know. You're probably going to be asked to join the choir if you're here. How about if this guy walks in? You're probably still okay. But when you see this one walk in, you see, you evaluate. You begin to think, now, am I in trouble or not? And maybe some deeds are about to happen. You're about to get caught up into temptation. You know you might be in trouble. If this happens to you, you're really in trouble. And if this happens to you, it's over. I just got to tell you. How many of you see what he's doing? Yeah, that's a stick of dynamite. He's a dead dog right there. Guys, you get pulled into sin. You get pulled into the deeds of the flesh, and the ends of the deeds of the flesh are always death, and that's not what you want. So how does this unlock the story for you? A tragic story of a life lost becomes for us an evaluation. What happens is, when you read those two lists, it shows where there's obvious trouble. We talked about this before, but as you read through those deeds of the flesh, do some of them jump out at you today as something that you're struggling with? You say, man, that's a problem. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. By the way, the word for sorcery here, we studied it on Sunday nights as we were doing our January Bible study through Galatians. That word comes from the word we get pharmacy from. And so that word for sorcery also talks about drug addiction, enmity, strife, jealousy. One of the words for immorality there is the word from which we get pornography. Jealousy, strife, outburst of anger, enmities, disputes, dissensions, factions. Does that describe your life? Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. And so as those rise up, as you read through this, the Holy Spirit deals with you, then there's an obvious sign of trouble, and you begin to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to come back. I need to submit this area of my life. Now, nobody may know about it but you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is so gracious, and God is so gracious. Often, He begins to deal with us in private long before it becomes public. And as we submit to Him, then we grow. The same may be true as you look at the fruits of the Spirit, and as you look at those and you recognize that, yes, they're supposed to be, if I'm walking in the Lordship of Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit is there, there should be an abundance of love. I should be walking in joy. Is there an absence of joy in your life? It's an indicator. Peace. There should be peace in my life, not only within myself, but I should be causing peace. Is that happening? Patience, kindness, goodness. The word for faithfulness is literally the Greek word for faith. Do I find myself facing life with faith? And if not, Lord, there's an issue. There's an indicator there. Now, that's the negative side of it, but there's a positive indicators too. Maybe you read back through these and you go, because Paul would say things like he lists in 1 Corinthians, he lists these lists of deeds of the flesh, of sins, and he's saying, such were some of you. Well, folks, we've all walked there. Some of those, maybe all of those, have been part of our lives in one way or the other. And we look at them and we go, you know, when I became a Christian, I was here. But now as I look at my life, I don't struggle with that anymore. The Holy Spirit has delivered me from that. I've surrendered that to God. Oh, praise the Lord. I used to not love certain kinds of people, but now I find my heart flowing with love for them. Praise God. As I evaluate, as the Holy Spirit works in me, I can say, man, God has brought me from here to here. I used to face this situation in my life with fear and trembling, but now I'm walking in faith. Oh, praise God. That is wonderful. There's this great truth of evaluation. It shows where there's obvious trouble, but it also shows where there's obvious growth. Obvious growth. Wow. Isn't that cool? Now, if I read those in that way, then it also shows where I need to focus to surrender. Where I need to focus to surrender. You see, we talked about before, and I share with you again, that when you're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, you are not talking about, now listen very carefully to me, key insight. When we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, we are not talking about the believer trying to be something he or she is not. It's not what it's talking about. So it's not saying that if I'm a believer, I'm supposed to put on an act and I'm supposed to try harder and I'm supposed to be more loving. So today I'm going to be more loving. And I walk through and I see that person that I don't like at all, but I'm going to be more loving to them. Hello, I hope you're having a good day. I'm supposed to generate the emotion of peace. That's not what this is about, folks. The apple tree doesn't stand in the summertime and say, I'm going to force myself to have an apple. Right? What does an apple tree do? Given the right nourishment, the nature of the apple tree is to have... Yeah. Peachtree doesn't go, I'm going to help peaches this year. Given the right nourishment, the nature of the peach tree is to bear peaches. Given the right nourishment, the nature of the believer will bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life. So when there's a lack of love, a lack of peace, or there is the presence of these other deeds of the flesh, what that is telling me is not I got to try harder to act like a Christian. It says I've got to surrender more fully to the power of the Holy Spirit in the work of the Jesus in my life. We often term that the Lordship of Jesus. And so in this area, Father, where I've been angry at this person, I recognize that's me. I've been unforgiving. I've been unloving. Lord, I'm not sure I can change that emotion. But what I want to do today, Lord, is I want to let you be the Lord of my life there. And by letting you be the Lord of my life, Lord, I'm confessing, okay? I'm confessing, Lord, that I'm not what I ought to be, that there's sin in my life, that there's an area of attitude in my life that's not what you want it to be. And I know I can't change that on my own. There's a battle that rages within me between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, between the flesh and the Spirit. But Lord, I'm going to surrender myself to you. It shows you where the focus of your surrender needs to be. If this is the key, I want to tell you that attitude is the key ring. I tell you that attitude is the key ring. Because to unlock your spiritual growth and personal growth and victory, without the key ring, you lose the keys. So attitude's not everything in life. But boy, your attitude is a big thing. And right here, it's a huge thing. Proverbs 2, 5, and 6 says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And that's what God's word is to us. And our attitude toward that word ought to be so open and ought to be so, Lord, bring that to me. It is, there's an attitude of glad submission to God's word. That is, Lord, this book isn't just about knowledge for me. Now, there's all kinds of stuff in here. You want to find out how the world began? Right here. You want to find out how mankind fell? Right here. You want to find out God's intention for sexuality? Right here. You want to find out how you can get along with people? Right here. You want to find out how the church works? Right here. A lot of knowledge right here. But this word was not given to us primarily for knowledge. It was given to us so that we could hear God's voice. And the attitude then that I bring to this is an attitude of glad submission. Lord, it's your word. You have spoken to me. By the work of your Holy Spirit, this word is alive to me. And I want to submit myself to your word. By the way, that means gladly submitting myself to the word when I read it in my private devotion, when I discuss it in my small group, and certainly when we come to the service and the preacher opens it, I want to be, Lord, what is the word going to say to me today? I submit to you. The attitude of glad submission followed by the attitude of purposeful surrender. And this morning, we can so talk about that because we've just gone over and over in a sense. If there's idolatry in my life, that is, I'm putting something above God. That is a deed of the flesh. And so I'm going to come, one, submitting myself to God and God's word. And God's word says that idolatry is wrong. So I gladly submit, Lord, you show me what's right and wrong. Don't let me make that decision. That's not up to me. But Lord, now you point out that if I put anything above you in my life, you call that sin, a deed of the flesh, that's idolatry. Lord, I submit to that. I agree with that. And now, Lord, I want to surrender to that. Now, listen, let's just be real, real personal. It is not enough. It is not enough to say, yes, I surrender to God. You know what the angels in heaven say when you say, oh, I surrender to God? I'm guessing they say, big whoop-de-doo. Now, when you say, God's word says to me, there's an attitude of faction building in my life. God's word says to me that. And in that place where the deed of the flesh is showing itself, I surrender to the lordship of Jesus so that he can change me. Then heaven rejoices. Because it's real easy to skip the work of God in my life with a general attitude of, yes, I surrender to God. What he wants is, here's where I'm dealing with you. Will you surrender this to me? Make sense? Shake your head yes, if that makes sense. If your attitude is, this is God's word to me, spoken out of his love for me, then the word of God will dwell richly in you, growing you and convicting you and changing you. If your attitude is, these are rules that I don't like rules, then the word will be a burden to you and all the riches of God will probably be closed to you. You see, the fruit of the Spirit of your life becomes a key to growth. As you follow it, God will direct you. As you surrender to it, God will land you safely. I got this email. We were talking last year sometime about how we need to fly planes. And Becky Holbrook, told you, Becky, listen for your name today, sent me this. I would read it to you, but it's too small. I blew it up so I can see it. It's the fruit of age. Here it is. My dad was a flight instructor in the Army Air Corps during World War II. After the war was over, the Army had hundreds of planes that were no longer needed. Many were sold to private industry and other individuals. But because the instrumentation was military, before the planes were delivered, they took all of the instruments, stripped the planes down. My dad was given the task to deliver 6 of these planes to a company in North Carolina. He and 5 other pilots took off from their base, flying the planes toward North Carolina. They could follow the roads, they used the river and the terrain to find their way. However, they ran into a much stronger headwind and darkness began to fall. My dad didn't even have a compass in his plane. He was low on fuel. So he took out his cigarette lighter and every few minutes he would flick his lighter to look at his watch to try to figure out how much fuel he had left by virtue of the flying time. Okay? Finally, he was so low on fuel that he knew he had to find a place to land, even if it's a cow pasture. As he descended, he was so surprised to see an unlit airfield below him. Yes, God, thank you. He landed quickly, jumped out of the plane, and ran toward a building where he was yelling for the personnel to turn on the runway lights, but they didn't have time. The 5 planes that were following him suddenly descended out of the cloud and landed one by one behind him safely. When they got out of the plane, they ran up to him and said, you know what, man, we are so glad that you in the lead plane had the instruments. They took them out of our plane. But we knew if we just followed you and we kept seeing you blink that light at us. Until we simply followed it and landed safely. My friend, the Word of God enlightening the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh in your life is a blinking light to land you not only safely, but victoriously. If your attitude is glad surrender to the Word of God. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I'm so thankful that indeed you do guide us and direct us. Sometimes we're foolish and we kick against the gourd, but Lord, in your grace, you continue to bring your Word of God to us. Your Holy Spirit then applies it to us, and even today, you are doing that. So, Father, I pray that you would do that in each life now, and that again, renewed and refreshed, we would find ourselves saying, yes, Lord, and Lord, I surrender. And in very, very specific places, we would be surrendering to your work in our lives. Father, I ask it with the joy and thanksgiving of your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me.